announcements that need to be made this morning? Ah, that's what it was. The Bluebird Revival, Josh Kopp's group, is coming on August the 4th, I believe, 3rd. It's this Saturday. I'm hearing feedback, so I'm going to get this thing even closer. Bear with me. All right. Hopefully that'll help. So Josh is coming with the bus, and that'll be on August the 3rd for a concert here Saturday. I'm not sure what other activities might get planned.
Outside concert.
Bring your lawn chairs.
Ice cream afterwards.
And it's probably going to rain during the whole concert. No, it'll be fun, I'm sure. If you were not here the last time that Josh and the group were here, it was a wonderful time, a neat time of listening to Josh's music and really testimony in the songs, and with Charlie, the song that Charlie wrote. I think everybody that was here just enjoyed that so much. But it was a wonderful witness, a wonderful time of worship. So I'm kind of expecting something like that again. Plus, there are some people that haven't been here in a long time that are going to be coming, as I understand. So we'll keep that in our prayers as well, that they'll show up. But it's always nice to see old friends. So come on out. What time is that concert going to be? 7. Look for more details. That's not this coming Saturday, but the one after that. All right. I guess we're going to move to the time of sharing. And Bob has the concerns that were mentioned earlier. You have them written down? Do you want to share them with us? Okay.
Yeah. Here are some concerns from the early service, and then one note that I got on my way in here this morning. Gary Underkoffler, who is... Marvin and Joyce's son-in-law, Marvin and Joyce,
Luckinbill,
their son-in-law, you know, has been scheduled for heart transplant, and as just life would have it, I was visiting them on one day this week, and one of the things that we prayed about was that, Gary would get his heart, because he'd been on hold for quite some time. And the very next day, I was on my way into Philadelphia to visit Carl Myers in the hospital, and got a phone call that Gary was in Temple University Hospital right then, anticipating his heart transplant. And so that happened, and that was a real neat answer to prayer. Was also pleased to see the progress with Carl Myers after a pretty rough go for about between 8 and 10 days. He kind of turned a corner whatever day that was this week. I guess it was Thursday that I was down there, yeah. And then there was a prayer concern for Elaine Boyer, who's a friend of...
Pam
Gerberich. We prayed for her. And then Jonathan and Tiffany Bixler were Farmer of the Year
for Berks County.
Yeah. And the they're Bixlers. Some of our newer members here, and their farm is that-a-way. And Burra Warner had test results that are very good. Dorothy Murky is going to have surgery coming up. And then the one that I just got coming in is for Sarah Hoover, who has cancer. She's very sick, and she's Elizabeth Hershey's sister. So those are prayer concerns that I got this morning.
Thank you, Bob. Now it's our chance. Feel free to share concerns, but on this day, I think we could all use some joy. So if you have something good you want to share, please do. I think we scared them all away, Bob. Well, the kid. Hey, we got a hand over here. Yay.
I want to share a joy. My sister-in-law, Jean Smith, is a wonderful woman. Mm-hmm. She has helped my husband and I in different ways over the years, and she never wants a thank you, and I'd like to say thanks to her.
Thank you. Oh.
I just wanted to let everyone know, if they have nothing to do this afternoon on this beautiful day, there's a car show at Kaufman's Barbecue Ranch for Anthony Kerr, who was in an accident about a month ago or so. This is to cover some of his bills. It's only $5 to get in, and hopefully there's going to be lots of cars there. So come out and enjoy yourself.
Matt, can you bring the mic? Matt doesn't mind walking back and forth, so make him run all over. It's okay.
Thanks for your prayers for my sister Karen. She had her shoulder surgery on Wednesday, and the surgery ended up to be a lot less involved. And she's thankful for that. She won't have to miss so much work from that rotator cuff. And I just want to thank God for that. And also, isn't the corn beautiful? Every time I go by one of the nice cornfields, I say, this corn looks great. Hopefully we'll get some rain this week.
Yeah. Thank you. Don't be afraid.
It's good to be back. I wasn't here since January. But thank you for Earl and Duane were willing to come and get me.
Wow.
I'm so thankful for friends like them. And for anybody else who wants to pick me up, I may not drive yet, but I'm here.
All right, I think I think that's it. Thank you for your sharing. It is very nice to hear what's on people's hearts, and it's always good to hear of good things as well as bad. We have a song, Come Thou Fount, hymn number 521.
Yeah. Can we all stand, if you're willing? Please remain standing for the call to faith.
Jesus said, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever."
And we replied, "Lord, give us this water, and we will never thirst again."
Hymn number 495. Stay standing or sit?
Let's come together in a time of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your invitation to come to you. When we labor and are heavy laden, when we need rest, when we need a hug, when we need to be reassured, when we need to be challenged, when we're searching for direction, whatever our circumstances might be, we've found that when we come to you, you're able to direct us. You're able to nudge us in the right direction. You're able to hear us and commiserate with our hurts. You're able to bring a word to us, sometimes just a thought, sometimes as we read the Bible, sometimes a word that comes from a friend, but you speak to us, and the things that you say are important, and they direct us and instruct us and nurture us and guide us. Thank you. And so once again this morning, we come to you. Some of us come weary. Others of us come out of a sense of duty. Some of us come here because of memories of the past. Here we are for a variety of reasons. We've come into your presence, and we pray that you would embrace us, that you would speak into our lives, that you would challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged, and that you would comfort us in the ways that we need to be comforted. We're also grateful that we can come and lift up brothers and sisters, and in some cases, complete strangers, people that we wouldn't know them even if they were in our midst this morning, but yet we come praying, believing in the power of prayer, believing that you hear and answer our prayers. And so we pray that you'd be with Gary Underkoffler as he receives this new heart, and pray that it would be a good match. And we're grateful for a good report on Carl Myers, and pray that you would continue to be with him. We pray for Elaine Boyer, that you'd bring healing to her, and also for Sarah Hoover, that you would bring healing and wholeness to her. We rejoice with the Bixlers at being selected as Farm Family of the Year in Berks County. What an honor that is. Bless them and pray that you'd bless their farm. We're grateful that you'll be with Dorothy Murky as she anticipates surgery in a few weeks, and Wendy Lingle as she also anticipates surgery in a couple of months. We pray that you would be with all of us as we enjoy being together. We celebrate with Vera Gross that she's able to be with us today after months in Florida and then at home awaiting surgery and then recuperating from surgery. And it's great that she's with us today. Most of us may not know Anthony Kerr. Pray that you would care for his needs through those who come out to the car show today. We're grateful for the healing that you're doing in the life of Carol's sister. We're grateful that the injury wasn't as severe as anticipated, and pray that you would bring healing and wholeness to her body. God, we are blessed people. We thank you for the ways that you bless us, the ways that you're constantly available to us with your grace and your mercy and your love. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We have come to the time of giving our offerings to God. I like the wording of the prayer of thanksgiving. Granted, not everybody is blessed in the same ways. We're blessed in various ways according to God's will. And so we're all in different spots, I would say, but no matter where we are, there is so much that we can be thankful for. And part of the scary thing in comparing ourselves to others is what we wind up doing with that. But the good part is we can always find people who are in sorrier circumstances than we are, and we wind up having things to be thankful for. So let's look on the good things and be thankful for those things that God has blessed us with. So as we bring our offerings in, with a thankful heart, let's be joyful and do it in worship of God. Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we come to you with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts, for the many wonderful ways that you care for us and provide for us and meet our needs. And some of the needs we're not even aware of how you are working to meet them. We just thank you and praise you for doing things that we can't even begin to understand. And we thank you for your love and for caring for us. And we thank you for these gifts that we're able to give back to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go. I knew the song. I just couldn't come up with the title. If I have wounded any soul today, Lord, forgive. I could hear some of the words as Marlene was playing. It was really neat. It was good. And I like that stop that she has that sounds like angels, voices of angels kind of whispering as she played. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And the section is called The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
One of the amazing things about the parables of Jesus is that they're simple enough for even a child to understand them. And yet, they're sophisticated enough that even great scholars can labor to unpack them and unfold them. And this this parable is, that's certainly true of this parable. I mean, every child has had this experience of having a bully or someone looking down upon them and can understand what that would feel like the Pharisee did to that tax collector. And every small child has felt a sense of not feeling significant, not being able to feel confident, not being able to hold their head up high like that tax collector that day who couldn't even look up to heaven because he was so aware of the inadequacies of his life. And so this is a parable that a young child can understand. It's also a parable that is rather complex in that it has its roots really in the creation narratives. And let me tell you what I mean by that. The Pharisee had a very good knowledge of good and evil. And that's what religious people are able to do, that they're able to have a sense of what's right and what's wrong, the knowledge of good and evil. But religious people aren't necessarily any better at connecting with God than people who aren't religious at all. In fact, unfortunately, sometimes those who are religious feel that in their religiosity, they've made a connection with God. But in some cases, the very thing that they think connects them with God or makes them special in the eyes of God, those things are sometimes a barrier to connecting with God. And that's certainly true of this story. That, I mean, here we have a religious leader who certainly has a clear sense of the knowledge of good and evil, and a tax collector who's certainly wouldn't be welcome in synagogue on the Sabbath because the tax collectors were kind of, you know, those people that would not be welcome at church. And yet Jesus said an interesting thing. He said that tax collector that day was acceptable by God, and the Pharisee was completely unacceptable to God. Now, let's unpack that a bit. And we need to go all the way back to the creation narratives in Genesis. You will remember that when God is doing this creating, God created man, and God created this person and breathed the breath of life into this person, and he became a living being. And then God created this garden east of Eden and filled it with all sorts of trees, but there were only we're told that these trees were both pleasing to the eyes and pleasing to one's taste. But of all of these trees that God planted in the Garden of Eden, there were only two that had names. One of them was called let's see if you know. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Right. Those were the only two trees of this forest that God planted within the Garden of Eden that were given names. And this parable is rooted in that story of those two trees. And I'll give it away, right from the very beginning. So if you want to take your snooze, I'll give you the end of the story. That the Pharisee ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and the tax collector ate from the tree of life. And that's why the Pharisee was not justified before God that day, but that's why the tax collector was. One chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other chose to eat from the tree of life. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. Well, before I say that, what did God say about those two trees? Were Adam and Eve able, did they have permission to eat from both trees? No. Were they free to eat from the tree of life? Yes, they were. Were they free to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, they weren't. In fact, not only were they forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the reason they were not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because of what? It would kill them. They would die. So it was, as my dad used to say after spanking me, this was for your own good, which I could never quite understand in my 7, 8, 9-year-old intellect, how that was in any way could be considered for my own good. God forbid Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil kills. Now let me tell you why it kills. And that's where we get into the parable itself. There were two things that were true of the Pharisee. First of all, he was rather arrogant. And Jesus gives that clue at the very beginning of this parable. In fact, he tells us why he is telling this parable. He says, I must have moved my marker. No, there it is. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on other people. That's the definition of arrogance, to be confident in our own righteousness. And that causes us to look down on other people. Now, I think that there were some things that Pharisee could have learned from that tax collector, but he was unable to learn any of those things because of his arrogance, because he placed himself over and above that tax collector. In fact, as he prayed, he didn't ask God for anything. He went there to the temple that day to tell God what a good guy he was. He began his prayer by saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. What arrogance! I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers or evildoers or people like this tax collector. There was only one group of people who were lower on the food chain among the first century Jews, lower on the food chain than tax collectors, and that was Samaritans. The tax collectors and the Samaritans were at the very bottom of the barrel. And so we would understand why this very religious leader would say, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, because everybody knew that he was at the bottom of the barrel. But actually, that tax collector had a lot that he could have taught the Pharisee if he had simply humbled himself and paid attention to what was going on between that tax collector and his God. But that kind of religious and folks, religiosity kind of breeds a sense of arrogance. It makes us feel like we're better than other people. And that is the Let me tell you, as somebody who tries to purposely spend time with people outside of Christ in the church, the number one reason people say they don't go to church is because those of us who do go to church feel like we're better than they are, and that we look down on them because they don't wear the right clothes, or they hang out in the with the wrong people, and so on and so forth. So, you know, one of the problems with religiosity is that it can breed a sense of arrogance, so that this religious leader can come before the living God and not think that he needs to ask anything of his God because he has his act together. Religiosity breeds arrogance, and also a sense, a false sense of confidence, which is what Jesus said. I'm telling this parable about people who place their confidence in their own ability to get it right, and because of that, they look down on other people. It's the reason that kind of confidence leads to death, because we don't take care to continue to grow. We don't take care to continue to explore. We don't take care to continue to say, "Oh God, search me and know my heart." Why would we need to ask God to continue to say, "Search me and know my heart," if we know that our hearts are fine? And so being too religious can be a real problem. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you find that the people that Jesus had the greatest problem with were not the sinners or the tax collectors. They loved Jesus. It was the religious folk who had serious problems with Jesus, because Jesus was aware that they didn't have their act together. And he told them that. And they absolutely resented him to the point where they wanted to do away with him, because he was honest with them about the fact that they were like whitewashed tombs that outwardly appear to be beautiful, but inward they're filled with death. God says, God forbid his people from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God knew that that would lead to death. It would cut them off from those who could teach them things. It would keep them from seeing the areas of their lives where they needed to continue to work. It would keep them from reaching out to God and asking for God's help, because they would feel that while tax collectors and other sinners might have that need, we don't have that same need. So, eating from the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, leads to death, because it leads to arrogance and self-confidence that cut our relationships with one another and cut off our relationships with our God. The tax collector ate from the tree of life. When he came, he didn't brag about what a good guy he was. He realized that he was a needy person. And so he cut right to the chase, and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee felt no need to reach out to God. The tax collector realized that unless he reached out to God, he was absolutely doomed. And so the tax collector ate from the tree of life. Now, if you read, let's go back to Genesis for a moment. Genesis is about a God who wants to give life. A God who is all about life. A God who breathes life. It's not about a God who's making up all of these rules to somehow make us jump through hoops. It is about a God who, well, Jesus put it this way. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so from the very beginning of Genesis, we see God creating life. First of all, plant life. What was the next kind of life God created? Come on, you Genesis scholars. Nope. First he created plants, next he created... Go ahead, you can say it. What? No? Fish. And after the fish came... You guys need to go back and read Genesis. Not yet. Plants, fish, birds, and then the one that you all wanted to say, animals. Yeah. Go ahead, everybody say it. Animals, you're right. And then God created people. The crowning point of creation. And if you follow, you know, those who have a more evolutionary understanding of life, it's interesting how that simple description in Genesis parallels what much more sophisticated 20th and 21st century scientists say about how life evolved from, you know, plants to fish to birds to animals to man. Kind of just an interesting anecdote as I look at how life unfolded in the book of Genesis. God created humankind as the final work of art of creation. And God created, we're told, Adam. Well, actually, in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created man, male and female, he created them. And then it's actually in the second episode of creation where it mentions Adam by name. And it says that God created Adam. Come on, Adam, stand up. God created Adam. He's such a slouch, apparently because Eve hasn't been created yet. God created Adam, but he couldn't stand on his own. And God didn't create Adam to stand on his own. And so God created Adam, and he put within Adam the breath of life. I love the Hebrew, the ruach of God. Say that with me. Ruach. You got to kind of. The ruach of God. God breathed life into the flesh of Adam. And Adam became a living being. A living being. That could do the most amazing things. Listen. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads to death because it fools us into thinking that in ourselves we can get it right. We can sort out good from evil and stay on the right course. We were created formless and void until God breathed life into us and we became a living spirit. Paul said to the church in Colossae that the mystery of God that was hidden since the time of creation, the mystery of God that has now been revealed to us is Christ in us the hope of glory. From the very foundation of creation, God created us to be filled with His Spirit, so that we would not be religious automatons who would automatically do what's right and not do what's wrong, but so that we would be living, loving beings able to reflect the glory of our God into the darkness of this world. Let's pray. God, we thank You that we need You. Every hour we need You. Every minute, every second. It is not by strength, nor by might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not our ability to get it right. Not our ability to learn how to get onto the straight and narrow and stay onto it. It's only as we yield to You. Only as we experience Your life within us that we are able to do what is well-pleasing to You. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure, Paul says. So Lord, help us to get out of the way. Help us to be willing to set aside those religious preoccupations that keep us from You. Help us to open our lives so that You might continue to be at work in us to do that which is pleasing to You. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet, turn to hymn number 327, and let's sing together about our God's great faithfulness.
Thank you.
One of the things that I forgot to mention is that this beautiful banner here is one of two that were hanging at the entrance to the Charlotte Convention Center, inviting conference goers in. And it has our conference theme, Move in Our Midst. You can't see the word welcome because the banner is so long. It's funny, as they didn't look nearly that big when they were hung outside the conference center. And then Richard France asked if there's any way that we could have one of them. And Chris Douglas sent one to Elaine Regal just last week. And so we got it. And Pam Gerberich hung it up. And it's too big for this space here. It's so massive. But that's the explanation for where that banner came from. Want to end with this wonderful blessing that Paul shares with the church in Colossae. And I'm going to read it through once. It's from the Message translation, which Eugene Peterson has kind of a way of expressing things in ways that open our eyes to some new thoughts. And I'm going to read it through once, and then I'm going to invite us to all read it through together. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this taking off and going and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus. Thanking God the Father every step of the way. Let's read it together. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus. Thanking God the Father every step of the way. That's the challenge for us as we go from this place. Every step of the way, let us thank our God, whose goodness and mercy will continue to follow us each step of the way. God bless you as you go.